I forgot. All right, you know what? We're going to pray for the sermon. Can we do that? Father God, again, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I just pray that you would be among us and with us during this time. Father, we come to seek you and to know you. Father, to hear from you, not from me, but from you. Lord, would you meet us in this place that we might honor and serve and glorify your name? Father, that we might lift you up, our Lord and Savior, that we would honor our God in all that we do, that your glory might be seen. Father, be with us. Give us that grace and that mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we get to take a few minutes in Christ, right? So I told you last week, I introduced to you last week that we're just taking a few weeks in between. So we've talked a lot in our church about our mission statement. Our mission statement, of course, is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. That's what we're called to do in Christ. That's what we're called to do in him, is that we're called to exalt Christ in everything we do. Everything. Everything that we are, everything that we do, everything we have. That's why we have it on the front boards here, you know, on the walls, to make sure that everything that we do, that your focus is about what we do and who we are, right? And I think we're well grounded in that. I've told you last week, I've been very intentional over the last few years even to make sure that I share that as often as I can. As often as I can, that I would make sure that we remember and we keep in mind what our mission is here at Grace Gospel Church, right? And I love it, right? So Shannon said it, our theme or our motto here is a place to call home, a place where we can feel like we are home. And I told you last week that came about as just so many people had said when they came here, they just felt like this was home. And the Clementis are a great example of that, of just how this is their church home and their second family, and how we've got to and will continue to get to watch just as Angelo gets raised in the Lord and what God will do in him and Liam and even in and through this family. And so we praise God for that. But we don't talk a lot about our vision statement. I've said it a bunch of times, but over these next few weeks, we want to kind of concentrate on that. So last week, this week, and next week. So our vision statement, and this is how we do the mission. How we do the mission. In other words, the mission's not going to be accomplished unless we're doing this. So we're called to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission to multiply his kingdom. Last week, we talked about that first beginning part of the statement, that if we're going to do anything for Christ, that we need to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. A Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. In other words, that we're not relying on us. We're not relying on our own strength. We're not relying on our ingenuity and our ability to make it good so that people will be attracted to us. Because in the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether you're attracted to us as a church. What matters is that you're attracted to Jesus. Right? This is our church, but we're under him, right? This is Christ's church. He's the head. And so our desire is for Christ to move in us, for Christ to be seen, and that's only going to happen. Only going to happen as we continue to give ourselves over every day to Jesus and all that we do. A Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God, being filled with the Spirit on a constant and consistent basis in Christ, allowing the Spirit to have control of us in everything that we do so that we don't shine through, but he shines through. That's what's vital. And of God. And so, again, we talked about that beginning part. We need to be a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God. And we're going to talk about that second part, right? Because we're called to be a movement, right? That Holy Spirit-empowered movement. But we're to be a people who are a Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission. We're to be on mission. Now, that's not, you know, just when we go on a mission trip, and that's what we think. You know, like we have certain times, we do certain things. We're gonna collect shoe boxes. We're going to have, you know, the ladies' Christmas brunch coming up, and we're going to be on mission, right? So we're going to be like in the zone of the Spirit. Hopefully you're prayed up that day and you're ready to go. But you know what? That's not just about December 4th. That's not just about a time where we get together and we have this large gathering. It's about every day that we understand that we are warriors in the body of Jesus and that we're called to be on mission every moment of every day. And if children do anything, they remind us, maybe even most important, that you live Jesus at home. Matter of fact, we've had lots of people, lots of kids who have struggled in their faith, not because they weren't taken to a good church every single Sunday, but because their parents didn't live it out at home. At home. And so we're called to be on mission. Why? Why? Why so serious? Right? Why so serious? Because we're serious. And this is like, I mean, like no kidding, no joke. This is how it's to be. And you're like, well, can't we just relax? You know, can't we just relax some? And the answer to that is no. And the answer to, you know, you might ask the question, well, why? Why so serious? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you open to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And we're going to talk about being on mission and why that's so important. Now, I know you're going to say, boy, Patrick, you've preached on this before. I have preached on this before. As a matter of fact, I've preached on this 5 or 6 times before because this is our verse of mission in this church. And it's been actually 2 years since I've preached on this verse, and I try to make it a little different every single time just so you can get a little bit out of that. But the reality of it is that we're called to be a church on mission. Holy Spirit-empowered movement of God on mission at all times in all that we do. And we've got to understand why. So look with me, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Paul is saying this. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings just for your sake. And of the flesh I do share on behalf of this body, which is the church. Right? I share on behalf of this body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints. So I want you to notice here what Paul does. He reminds us that he represents the church, right? That he's being sent out by the church as a minister of God. And we need to understand that the church is the bride of Christ, right? The church is his bride, which is why we are to be a part of it. Christ has called us to the church, not a human institution. We didn't think up this thing about how to be more religious to sort of get to God. God is the one who introduced the church. And so that's why we do that. And the church is God's representative on earth. The church is God's representative on earth. And when you go out, you represent God and you represent the church in what you do. And so Paul says, I was called to be a minister of the church, which, by the way, we would love that, right? Paul's a minister. Praise God. Patrick, you're a minister. Praise God. But guess what? We're all called to be ministers. We're all called to be ministers of the church of Jesus Christ. I'm a pastor. That's a role in the church, right? As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 tells me that I'm called to build up the body, that I'm called to use my gifts to equip you so that you may go and build the body of Jesus Christ. I know we like to think, or we get to this place, especially in America today, where we just want to hire the professional pastorate and let them do it all. That has not been the history of Christianity, by the way. That has not been the history of Christianity. They couldn't afford it, let alone think that they should do that, right? But it was real easy because that's what we do is we get wrapped up into this thing where we forget what the church is. And we talked about it a little bit last week, and we'll talk about it later on, you know, not today, but more. But, you know, we talked about the fact that the church is not a building to gather in, right? It's not a kirche, as you might remember last week, the Lord's house. The church is us. The church is the people of God. That's who the church is. And so we're called to be called to church. Not to just come to the church, You're called to be a part and to gather as a body of believers, to be encouraged so that when you get sent out, you can go represent the body of believers to the world and sharing Christ with them. That's what we're called to do. As a matter of fact, that great verse that we often read, I don't have it on the board, but just listen. 1 Peter chapter 2, actually starting at verse 4, he says, "And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." So that's the cornerstone that Shannon talked about, right? Jesus being the cornerstone. Verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house for a priest, for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're the ministers. We're called to bring the sacrifice and to offer up those things unto God. What are they? Or further on, he says, verse 9, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You know what that means? That you're called in reflection of who you are to go share what God is and done for you so that others may know him. That's what we're called to do. And so we're called to preach. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 10 says, how are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear if you don't preach? And how are they going to preach if you're not sent? We're called to, God has chosen to use us as instruments to bring the gospel to a dying world. That means we're on mission all the time. That means we're on mission all the time. And so, as you see, right, our first point today is he's called us to preach the mystery. That's the challenge for us, first and foremost, to preach the mystery. Back in Colossians chapter 1, right, he says, "This is the mystery that has been hidden from ages past and generations, but has now been made manifest to the saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." That means the world. Right? Paul says he preaches a mystery. He preaches a mystery. And a matter of fact, not only does he preach it, maybe better said, he reveals the mystery that has been there. By the way, this is not just a mystery to the Gentiles. This is a mystery to the Jews too, that he's preaching. This is a mystery to all, because people have gotten into this place like we are today, where we think that we can do it on our own. I don't need God. I mean, yeah, I need to do some things, like I need to go to church and I need to punch my card. Like somehow we think that one day God's going to ask for our time card or our church card. Where's your church card? Oh, you didn't, you know, you missed it by 3. Sorry, you're out. You could not miss it all. It wouldn't be good enough. All right, well, I got to be good, right? You got to be good, so because you got to earn it. You got to earn it in some way to just kind of, you got to figure it out. You got to be better. You got to do better, and that's what we often do is we understand that we're messing up, and we just feel like we got to do better. And if I can just do better. And so what we do is we measure ourselves against everybody else. And so the Pharisees thought, man, they were in for sure because they are really doing better. I mean, they're fasting twice a week. You know, that verse that I read where you are to put them on your, you know, the word of God on your frontals of your head and on your arm. They would walk around with what they call phylacteries, which are little boxes which had scripture in it, which had scripture in it, because they, like, that's what it meant. And I'm here to tell you that if you did that today, your kids would think that you are silly. And they should. Because it's not about some religious activity that I just carry around something and that makes me good enough for God. You know, then I'm being obedient to that, but I don't really have to be obedient in my heart and my mind. That was the Pharisees' issue, right? Well, it's here today. We think in religion, we're good enough, we're okay, we don't need anything, we can just do it. We just have to be good. And Paul says, guess what? Your good is not good enough. And we talked through the book of Galatians earlier this year. Constantly, right? Your good is not good enough. You do not match up to God. You need him. You need a sacrifice that is paid for you and for your sin. That's why he says, listen, to whom God willed to make known the riches of the glory, verse 27, of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not Christ among you. It's Christ in you. It's not Christ with us. It's Christ in us. It's Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. The hope is our complete salvation. The hope is the fact that our good is not good enough. And so where Israel thought they needed a savior to rescue them from the Romans, God tells us that we don't need a savior to rescue us from somebody else. We need a savior to rescue us from us. Our sin keeps us at enmity with God. And so we need a Savior who will come and die and pay for our sin that we might have life. That we might have life. You're not okay on your own. And again, we think that in the world, right? So Christ is truly the only hope that we have. He's the answer to our greatest problem, which is our sin. Yeah, the world thinks he's a nice guy. They just don't know what to do with Jesus. The Bible says is that you have to put your full and complete trust in him and his work alone, in nothing else, but to have faith in what that does for you, and then you are saved. That's the mystery. Christ in you. As a matter of fact, he says that he comes at the moment of that salvation. We talked about it last week. You are baptized with the Holy Spirit, and he indwells you. He indwells you. You become the sanctuary of God because his Holy Spirit now doesn't reside in a temple someplace on the other side of the world. It resides in you. He resides in you, the Holy Spirit. That's the mystery. Again, still here today, we think that we don't really, Jesus is okay, but I don't really need him. You absolutely are desperate for him because he is the only way to salvation. All right, so preach the mystery. Preach that. So look at what he says. He says in verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So he says, listen, preach the mystery and proclaim the message and really proclaim Jesus. That's the message. Proclaim Christ. Proclaim him. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He says this. He said, the false teachers exalted themselves in their great spiritual attainments. They preached a system of teaching, but Paul preached a person. The Gnostics preached philosophy and empty traditions of men, but Paul proclaimed Jesus Christ. The false teachers had a list of rules and regulations, but Paul presented Christ. And I love what he says. He says, what a difference in ministries. I got to tell you, part of the issue with us and why we're going to do what we're doing this Thursday is because we want to share the gospel. We want to tell people about Jesus, but we get wrapped up in every other thing. And that's what Satan does. He deflects us and distracts us from Jesus. And so we'll talk about this thing and that thing and what about them and what about this and what about this and what about this. And they might be legitimate questions. That's not what I'm saying. But the problem is the biggest question and what you need to answer ultimately and what they need to answer is what are you going to do with Jesus? We could talk all day long about the finer points of theology. We can have disagreements about the finer points of theology. We do. I guarantee you. There's lots of different little things, but we cannot disagree on this. This is the gospel. This is what saves. This is what saves. That's why Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, chapter 2, verse 2, he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He already early on had said, you guys are fighting. And some of you say, I'm part of Paul, or I'm part of Apollos, or I'm part of this, or I'm part of that. And Paul says in 1:15, he says, has Christ been divided? Or 1:13, has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. You're not baptized in the name of a church. You're baptized in Christ. So get off that other stuff and preach Jesus. Preach Jesus in all that you do. When you want to lead someone to Christ, guess what? You got to lead them to Christ with Christ. Not with those other things of theology. What about these other things of what do I do with this and what do I do with that? We can talk about that later, but the biggest question is, what are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with the Savior? And so Paul says that when he spoke of Jesus, he spoke two primary things. He said, I proclaim him, right? I proclaim Christ, because that's the hope of glory, Christ in you. So why would I proclaim anything else? Why would I proclaim a religion if Jesus is the way? He says, I do that admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. So that first word, admonishing everyone, it's a Greek word to mean to caution or to gently reprove. To caution or to gently reprove. It probably has more to do with non-Christians and how he challenges them to repent. As a matter of fact, one commentator says it's admonishing people for their need to repent. And so Paul says, I let them know their need, right? So I admonish them in Christ. He says, not only that, but I teach every man with wisdom. So in other words, it's not just a yelling at them that you need. Remember, it's a gently reprove, right? But he also teaches them in Christ. He teaches every man in Christ. And that probably speaks of his ministry of Jesus to teach them about who he is and what he's done for us. Instruction is vital, right? So it comes by faith, but it's vitally important what that faith is in. All right, so we talk about, well, faith is important. And while, yes, faith is important, faith in a certain object is what is important. It's not just faith as a whole. You have faith in lots of things. Some of you still have faith in your sports teams, and you have faith that they're going to win this week, and you have faith that, you know, something's going to happen. You're holding on to hope against hope that you know, the Jets will win this year, or the Giants will take it far enough, whatever. You know, what we pretty much see is that's a false hope, right? We know that. Sorry. So usually I talk about the Mets like that, but the Yankees have been the same way too. Right, but that's because that's a hope in something that's not absolute. Right, so I can have hope in a lot of things that doesn't mean anything. I can have faith, I'm sorry, in a lot of things that don't mean anything. There's a lot of people in this world that have more faith than you. Matter of fact, they'll go blow themselves up for their faith in God. And they're not saved because their faith is in the wrong object. Their faith is not in Jesus. That's why Jesus said you could have the faith the size of a mustard seed and say to a mountain, go into the heart of the sea. Why? Because I'm powerful with faith? No, because the object of your faith is powerful. Matter of fact, that object of your faith, if you have faith in God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, that God created the world from nothing with just his voice. Pretty powerful. He's the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Pretty powerful. That's the power that lives in you, in Jesus. Right? And so you notice what he says, and there's a repeated phrase in this, every man. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. You notice what Paul's heart is? It is that every person would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That every person that he comes across, that he sees, because every person needs Jesus. Every person. And so he said, I just preach him. I preach him at every opportunity that God gives me to preach Christ. It's not my job to prejudge whether they're going to accept it or not, whether they're going to, you know, whether they're going to be in the kingdom or not. My job is not to prejudge anything. My job is to preach so that they might know him. So how do I do that? So he says, right, he says, preach the mystery, which is hidden to people, proclaim the message, which is Jesus, and push forward the mission. Matter of fact, look at how he does that. He says in verse 29, for this purpose I labor, striving according to the power which mightily works within me. Now, it's a simple verse, but I need you to see that. Right? Paul sought to teach every man about Jesus so that every man may be found complete in Christ. That's pre-Christ, post-Christ, he's going to show Christ everything. That's why our mission statement is to exalt Christ and to point others to him. Does that mean non-Christians? Yes. Does that mean Christians? Yes. That's everybody. In everything that we do, that we would show Jesus so that they would not look at us, they would look at him. Because if pre-Christ, they need him for their salvation. Post-Christ, you know, post-salvation, we need him for our growth. It's not that we sort of like, all right, thanks, I got Jesus in my back pocket. Now I got to work hard on my own. No, you need to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit to give yourself over to him. If you don't, we don't have time to talk about that, go listen to last week's message. So Paul says, I'm going to preach Jesus, right? And I'm going to do that in such a way, he says, for this purpose that every man would be made complete in Christ, he said, I labor, striving according to his power. He said, I labor striving according to his power. The word he used here, that he labors, it's a word that denotes worrisome toil. So it's not an office job. Now, office jobs can be extremely tiring because they're meant, you know, you use your mind a lot, right? But it is working hard. So that, you ever worked hard where you've just got done and you just need to sit, and when you sit, you know, men who work with their hands, you know, you wonder why they fall asleep all the time. It's because they've worked so hard that when they finally get to sit down, they're tired. That's wearisome toil. That's wearisome toil that you have pressed in, and that you've sought that everyone that you meet might know Jesus. That you might show him with this. And then he says, striving. That word striving is great. It's a term that's used in athletics. In other words, to use intense exertion in competition, as one might do in a race. It literally means to struggle. We get our word, the Hebrew, the Greek word used there, which I don't often give you these, but unless they kind of match, but the Greek word there is agonizomai. It's where we get our word agony. So we get our word agony from this, right? So it means that you put such an effort in, like we said, with that wearisome toil, at the end of the day, you fall asleep when you sit down. When you watch a competition where somebody is competing, they give everything they can. I've told you this many times before. My coaches, when I was younger, used to tell us, leave it all on the field. You shouldn't get to the end of the game and go, I could play more. I could play more. Matter of fact, in hockey, that's why it's so hard, overtime games. Because they've given everything they've done on every single play. Now they got to play more. And there's not a whole lot left in the tank, and there shouldn't be. I know people who've gotten to the end where they could have done better, and they go, I guess I should have gone a little harder because I really had it to go harder. I just didn't. Listen, I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and think that I didn't give it all to my God. Matthew West sings that song, What If? If you listen to Caleb, love it. He says, I don't want any what ifs in my life. What if I would have paid attention a little bit more? What if I would have got out of myself a little bit more and served Jesus or that person that had need and just tried to minister grace and mercy unto them? What happens? What if? I don't want any what ifs. I want to strive to the end. I want to push to the end. I want to give it all that I have for Jesus. Paul actually makes an amazing statement to the Ephesian elders when he thinks he's going to die. So it's in Acts chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's hoping he's going to go on, but he's going to Jerusalem, and he says, I might not make it. Matter of fact, they tried to kill him. They tried to kill him when he went there. So he was right in his estimation. But he says this to them. He says, this, I want you to know. That I was serving the Lord, in verse 19, chapter 20, with all humility and tears, with trials which came upon me from the plots of the Jews. But I want you to know how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I testify to you, in verse 26, this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's an amazing statement. In other words, he's the watchman on the wall who knows the answer. And he has not shrunk back in any circumstance that God has given him so that he might preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I've shrunk back at times. I have. And I can't change yesterday, but I can change today and tomorrow. I don't want to miss an opportunity again. I want to be able to say that I have every time God has given me an opportunity to preach, I preach. Every time to share Jesus. Preach is a bad word because of what you guys connotate that. You think it's this. It's not. It's sharing Jesus and who he is. That's what being on mission is about. That's what being a church on mission is about. That it's about Christ in all we do. Christ first, Christ last, Christ always. Paul says, I don't do this on my own. I do this in the power of Jesus. The power that raised Christ from the dead. So the challenge is be on mission, church. Get out there. Share Jesus in every opportunity that God gives you. It's time to mission on. In everything that we do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for your love. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you have called us to a mission to exalt Christ in everything we do and to point others to Christ in everything that we do. Father, may we do that with a power that's not our own, but with you. With the power of the Holy Spirit, as we give ourselves over to you every single day in every single thing we do, so that others may see. May it start in our homes with our spouses and our children, our parents, our families. May it be in our communities, at our jobs, in the places we work and we play, in everything we do. May it be about Jesus. So that you would be exalted and others would be pointed to you. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name.